I talked about Job 9, 1 through 16, and then verses 32 and 33. In the beginning of this chapter, in the book of Job, chapter 9, verses 1 through 16, in verse 2, Job answers and makes a statement. He said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Ever since the Adamic fall, our fellowship with God, without some sort of an intercessor, has been extremely difficult at best. And how can a man be justified before God, considering what he inherits at birth? We're sinners. We're born that way. And it's the way we are, and it's the way we understand ourselves, and the way we understand one another. But God is not like us, and I'm extremely thankful that he isn't. Sin is an abhorrence to God, and to try and have spiritual union between a man who is born with a sinful Adamic nature that he inherited, to have fellowship with such a man is impossible without some sort of a way of God being able to justify having fellowship with him in a way that is honest and straightforward and true. So Job cries out, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How is this possible? Last Sunday morning we went through this, and we finally went down to the last two verses in this chapter, 16. Chapter 9, 32, 33. And then Job cries out from the depths of his soul, for he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. How can man understand God? How can man communicate with God? How can there be any rapport or relationship between God? Because they are so different. And Job was crying out for judgment. He said, for he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He said, how can we talk to one another? How can we communicate with one another? How can I understand him? And then in verse 33, he cries out to God. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now remember, this is an Old Testament book, of course, and it's before Christ came, it's before Christ suffered, and it's before Christ died, and it's before Christ was resurrected, and it's before he sits on the right hand of God as our intercessor. So Job is crying out for something a long time before God ever does it. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job cried out for a daysman. The Hebrew word means an umpire, a referee, an intercessor, who could relate to God, who is like man in God, flesh and spirit, so that man might have meaningful fellowship with God. Job was crying out for someone, a daysman, who might speak to God and to man, for God and for man, and God answered his request. We find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, God, who at sundry times and in his divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Of course, that would have been true in the day of Job. Now he speaks by the God-man. Now he speaks by the daysman that he sent. And Job cried out for a daysman, an umpire, a referee, an intercessor between himself and God, that they might have a meaningful relationship. And God sent someone. He sent his son. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Now, last Sunday I covered all these different scriptures, and the point I made in the scriptures is this. We become sons of God through our trust in the daysman whom God sent. And that daysman was his only begotten son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we went through all these scriptures, talked a great deal about it. I'm going to continue, Lord willing, on that theme this morning, answering the question, how can, how should, how is it possible? How can a man be just with God? In Job 9, 1 and 2, we're told, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can he be? How should he be? What is required in order for a man to be justified with God? Then in verse 33, neither is there. Job was pointing out a problem that existed, one that was very real. particularly in the Old Testament. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. He said there's no one between us that can act as a referee, an umpire, a daysman, an intercessor. It's like these two being completely different and unable to, maybe she understands everything about her. Maybe she let her play the role of God. She knows everything. God knows everything. So God never had a problem with this, but man has. And Job was crying out for someone to go between God and sinful man, in between them, to be the bridge where that man could understand more about God and had the capacity to do it and could be just with God. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both. Now we have a daysman. Now we have an umpire. Now we have an intercessor. Now we have a referee. Now we have someone who can help us relate to God and to understand God. Hebrews 4:14-16. In Hebrews 4:14-16, written of course hundreds of years, long after the book of Job was ever written, thousands of years. And here you see an answer to the request that Job made centuries before. In Hebrews 4:14-16, we are told then, seeing then that. Look back at Job 9:33. Neither is there. Job said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. That's been changed. Christ has come, he has suffered, he has bled, he has died, he's been resurrected from the dead, and he's been given a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Verse 14, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that, we have a great high priest. Now we have a daysman. Now we have a great high priest. Now we have an intercessor between ourselves and God. Well, Job wanted someone between himself and God. Look at what Hebrews 14 continues. That is passed into the heavens. Seeing then that, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Well, now he's passed into the heavens. And now we have a man who is God, who can lay his hand between God and man and intercede and be the intercessor. I know that's true because God's word says it's true. I have every confidence in that high priest, in that daysman. So that's what helps me in life. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed from heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, he is the daysman, let us hold fast. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. Well, there is now. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, now we've got him, let us hold fast our profession. When I made a profession of faith, it was a long time ago. I hold fast to that profession. Why? Because the daysman is my Savior. The daysman is my sacrifice. He is my offering. He is my Lord. He is my God. And he is my Savior. He is the whole shooting match. He's everything. And he's the intercessor that I have between myself and God. And I would be a spiritual fool not to hold fast to my original profession of faith because of who it's placed in. It's placed in Christ. I couldn't hold on to a profession of faith that was based on my works and my personality and my activities, all the things that have to do with what's known as me. I'd have to realize that has foundation of clay. But I hold fast to my profession because it's based in the daysman, the intercessor, the umpire, between myself and God. Now I can relate to God. Now I can be justified before God, not by my own works and efforts, but by the efforts of Christ that have been expended and have satisfied God in every way. And now he is in heaven, and his arm extends between myself and God. He is the daysman. Interesting thing about my Savior. This is the way I can relate to God. Job said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job said, if I just had somebody that understood me. He said, I don't understand God. Now, God understood Job perfectly. And God understands every one of you perfectly, and he understands me perfectly. But the problem is on our side. Job cried out because he wanted somebody that could help him relate to God and understand the way that God deals with man. Now look at Hebrews 4:15. That That request has been answered. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. God accepted him. God accepted the works, the life of the man Christ Jesus. God found him justified because he kept the standard of righteousness that God himself possesses. And he is the only man who ever did it. And he's the only man that God ever accepted as his only begotten son, and who was resurrected from the dead, and who now sits in heaven as the daysman for all those who put their trust in him. Wonderful thing about him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Job had a lot of infirmities, and he just didn't understand why he was being zapped. He had no way of understanding it. Now we can understand the trials and the tribulations and the things that happen in our lives. And we have an advocate with the Father. We have a daysman with the Father. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. Why? But was in all points tempted like as we are. He was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He understands. That's why God accepts me. That's why I'm justified before God. Because of what this man did. And because of who this man is and where my faith is placed. It's totally placed in the daysman. Not in my own efforts, my own works, my own efforts, but totally in Christ. Why should we hold fast our profession? Very simple. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I should hold fast my profession because of who my Savior is, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin. I'd be a fool not to hold fast to my profession, having a Savior who never sinned, and a Savior who is the only one who can justify me before God. I'd also be a fool not to hold fast to my profession, because I have a man in heaven who has been touched and can be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And I would be a fool not to hold fast to my profession, because I can run to him with my problems, with my troubles, with my worries, with my concerns, with my woes, with my anxieties, with my depression, and with my sins. And I can confess my sins openly before him. And I can find help in time of need. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have an advocate. When I sin, I merely go to God through the Son. And he understands. And he pleads my case. And I am completely and utterly forgiven because he stands justified before God. And in Christ, I stand justified before God. But it's all by the efforts of the daysman, the umpire, the referee, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. He can understand me. Well, God could understand me before Christ came into a manger in Bethlehem, the man Christ Jesus. But I couldn't understand myself. But now I can understand myself through Christ, who came and suffered and bled and died as a man. And I know he understands my suffering, and I know he understands my problems, and I know he understands all my troubles. So I can go to him and have absolute assurance that I have forgiveness and I have help in time of need. I'd be a fool not to hold fast to the profession of faith I have in Christ. I'd be a spiritual fool, an imbecile, spiritually, if I didn't trust and have faith in his ability to forgive and to keep and to maintain and to be my constant source of help in time of need. People come to me all the time wanting me to help them with their troubles and problems. I don't mind that. And don't think I'm putting you down or saying you shouldn't. But where do you think I go with all my problems and all my troubles? Where do you think I go with all my anxieties and worries and concerns? Where do you think I go with my sins? Where do you think I go when I'm depressed, when I'm unhappy, when I'm sad, when things aren't going right? I go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to me with your problems and your troubles and your anxieties, if you'll watch me very carefully and listen to what I tell you, you'll discover I'll listen to everything you say. And I do listen and I do care because I'm tempted and tried as you are. But you'll notice that I constantly try to turn you to Christ. Where else can I turn you? That's where I have to go. And a pastor's job is primarily to point people to Christ so they realize the source of their salvation, the source of their strength, and the source of their help. And understand that Jesus understands them, and they can know he understands because he's gone through what they go through. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Well, this is an interesting scripture. You have a lot of therefores, a lot of conclusions. A lot of times I've known preachers that would take scriptures, one scripture, take it out of the Bible, run it through out of context, preach pretty much anything they wanted. That's not letting people see what God has to say. Because the writer of Hebrews, the writer of any book in the Bible, led by the Spirit of God, has a consensus as to make the whole thing fit together and make sense. It has to, as the inspired word of God. And I wish more preachers would let the Bible say what it has to say, rather than working their own preconceived ideas into it. Let us therefore come boldly. Well, why should we come boldly? Because we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Because we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we have a high priest who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of these factors, we need to come boldly. That doesn't mean brashly, just walking right up and say, God, this is what I'm going to tell. This is what you're going to do it, God. It doesn't mean that at all. You come before the throne of God humbly. You say, well, that says boldly. You come humbly before God because you're so awed and impressed with the Son and the Father in what they have done for you. And the boldness is that in the confidence and surety that you have in the promises that God made. You come humbly. But the humble person that comes before God is a person that comes boldly because he does not trust in his own strength, but trust in the power and strength of God that is exhibited to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He died for us, and he took our sins in his own body on the tree. I think someone that loved me that much, someone that cared enough for me to do that, is someone that has demonstrated his love for me beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I can come boldly with great confidence that because he loves me that much, and because he understands the sins that I endure, and the sins that I affect in my own life, I can come boldly having confidence that he's going to forgive me of what I am. Let us come therefore boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. 53 years ago, I came to that throne of grace. I came to that high priest. I came to the daysman. I came to the umpire. I came to the referee. I came to the one who has his hand on the Father and who has his hand on me. I came to him. I confessed to him that I was sinful. I knew I was sinful. I repented of my sins. I recognized my sinful condition. I realized I was totally depraved, born, conceived under sin. What does repentance mean? It's metanoia. It means a turning. I saw what I was, and I turned toward God. That's repentance toward God. And I exercised faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I came, and I obtained mercy, and I obtained grace. And from the day that that happened, there has been a hand on me that extends to God in the form of the daysman, the intercessor, the referee, the umpire, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that hand will never be withdrawn. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. You say, well, you're assuming quite a bit on your part. No, I'm assuming quite a bit on Christ's part, and it's not an assumption. If my salvation were based upon my holding on to Jesus, I'd have let go a long time ago. But my salvation is based on him holding on to me. And I come boldly having confidence in him to keep that which he has saved and that which he maintains and that which he preserves. But is that the only time I've ever come to the throne of grace? Nope. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, unmerited favor, to help in the time of need. If my sins were all counted, and I'm sure God some way knows the count, but if my sins were all counted, I believe they would be in the millions. Not the thousands, not the hundreds of thousands, but the millions. Because many of the things that I thought when I was a boy were the deepest, darkest sins, like looking at girls and lusting, and smoking corn silk out behind the smokehouse, and stealing money out of the plate, I thought those were the greatest sins that could ever be committed by any human being. But now, after some 53 years of having the daysman between myself and the Father, I find that those are very small sins compared to the real problem I have, and that is me. My self-centeredness, my self-love, my self-concern, in all the things that I inherited from birth. I've discovered I was a much greater sinner than I ever thought I was the night that I came and found mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. So now every time I sin, I run right back to that throne of grace, and He forgives me. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He does. And when Imogene gets sick, I run to the throne of grace, and I ask God to restore her to health. You say, well, I suppose just because you ask, He's going to do it. No, but He understands. And He understands even the self-centered reasons I have for wanting her restored to health. He understands everything. And He knows the concerns that I have. He understands. And I know He understands because Christ understood and had compassion on those people who were mourning for the dead. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if God restores Imogene, I praise God. If Imogene dies, I praise God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I've learned that I have someone in heaven who knows everything. And I've learned that I don't know zip. But I've learned that I know Him. And He is the source and strength that gets me through life. If you don't know Him in that capacity, many church members come and sit on church pews all their lives. They never come to know Him in that capacity. They want certain things from Him. And that's the only reason they worship Him. Why should I want anything else from God? He's already given me the greatest thing a man could ever have. A daysman, a savior, a referee between myself and God. He's already given me the assurance of my salvation in Jesus Christ. Why should I desire anything more? But He's made marvelous promises. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. In addition to having saved my soul, He has great heavenly promises that He's said were waiting on the other side. That's a bonus. We deserve nothing, but it's there. And since He says it's there, it's worth dying for. It's worth living for. When people are in need, God's unmerited favor that saved them by grace through faith is right there to bail them out of trouble because He understands and because He loves them. Having therefore, brethren, there's another therefore, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. The Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest could go. He only went in one day a year. During that one day a year, he went in twice. But on that one day a year, first he went in dressed in the high, beautiful priestly ornaments. The second time he went in on the Day of Atonement, he wore a white garment. And that white garment would be covered with blood. The high priest on the Day of Atonement went in and made atonement for sin. He did it once a year for all the people. 53 years ago, when I came to God through the daysman, through the umpire, through the referee, through the intercessor, I turned toward God and acknowledged my lost condition and my sinful estate, and I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. At that time, I entered into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. And God reconciled me to Himself through the daysman that Job longed for. Now I have Him. I know Him. He's my friend. It's not based on emotion. It's based on the Scripture. Yes, I have emotion. Yes, I feel wonderful about it. Yes, I'm excited about it. And yes, I praise God for it. And it generates emotion. But it is not the emotion that saves us. What saves us is the truth. And the truth is, Paul said, testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. And we're kept by the power of God that's found in the daysman, the Lord Jesus Christ. So 53 years ago, I entered into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the daysman. I've been His child ever since. I'll never belong to anyone else. And as far as God is concerned, I'm justified because of what Jesus did. Not because of what I have done since or after. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Of course, that refers to the veil between the holy place and the temple, and behind it was the Holy of Holies. There was a very great, thick, thick veil. When Jesus was crucified, and He said, it is finished, it was torn from the very top to the very bottom. And there the way was opened, access to God for all men who will exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. His torn flesh, His torn body, His offering was what stood between me and God. Job cried out for a daysman, those who had faith that God would one day send a Messiah who would justify them before God were justified before God. Those today who look upon that daysman, look upon that man's flesh as being the offering between themselves and God, and they trust in that offering, and they trust in that blood, that sacrifice that was made, are those who know Jesus Christ. They are those who elevate Him and who honor Him and who praise Him and who give Him the recognition that He alone is to receive. It is all through Christ. It is through nothing else. It is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him alone. And all honor and all praise and all glory and all recognition and all attention belong totally to Christ, because you go through His flesh to God as the daysman, as the intercessor, as the umpire. And from that day forward, His hand extends from Himself to you. And He's the daysman between God and man. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, it's an eternal sacrifice. You don't have to keep running back to Jesus to have repentance toward faith, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a one-time thing. And once you've come to God through Christ, and that hand has been placed between you and God, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And He will never cast you out. And you'll hear His voice all your life through His Word. Never audibly, but through His Word. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, it was a one-time eternal sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that I can offer God to be saved. But after I am saved, I can offer Him my body and my spirit. I really should, because they already belong to them. He's already paid for them. They're His. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We're now in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we're at verse 12. Let's take a look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look back at Hebrews 4:16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 12. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's where the throne of grace is. It's through Christ. He sits on the right hand of God the Father, and He's the intercessor between you and Himself. And He's there, and He offers salvation to all who will come to God through Him. And He offers continual forgiveness for those who will keep on coming. When Peter wrote concerning Christ, he said to those who had come to find mercy, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we have obtained mercy. When you first obtain mercy, you're a newborn babe in Christ. Well, what does it mean, and find grace to help in time of need? Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What he said next is extremely significant. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming doesn't mean when you first come. It means to keep on coming. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The way that you know someone knows Christ is if after they've been born again by trust in His Son for their salvation, they keep on coming. To whom coming means to keep on coming. As unto a living stone, they have confidence He is very much alive. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. There's nothing sweeter in life than knowing Christ and serving Christ. And there's nothing sadder in life than knowing Christ and not serving Christ. The most miserable people in the world are not those people who have never exercised repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them are lost, and many of them, never having known God, are as happy as a sow out in the sunshine in a hog pen. They're physiologically and psychologically adjusted through psychiatrists, various other techniques, and they're just enjoying all the gusto and grabbing all they can the first time through this life. The most miserable people are those who know Christ and who, knowing Him, don't hold fast to the profession of their faith, and they're miserable. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified is hagiso. 53 years ago, God set me apart. I didn't set myself apart. If I set myself apart, and by my own actions, I could save myself and unite myself with God, and I did the setting apart, then most assuredly, I could break the link. But I was not sanctified by myself. I was sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, the daysman. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God set me apart 53 years ago when I entered into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Am I a holy Joe? Am I trying to point myself out as an example? Absolutely not. I'm a sinner. One of the greatest men who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote his first epistle to Timothy, said, "This is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Wasn't the last epistle he wrote, but it was one of the latter ones. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more you get to know Jesus, and the more you see what He's like and compare yourself to Him, the greater sinner you become in your own eyes. And people that realize they're great sinners keep coming to church. And people that realize they're great sinners keep holding fast their profession. Why? Because they know they have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He's in their life and they're set apart. I was sanctified 53 years ago, set apart by Christ, not by myself. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And no man will ever pluck me out of His hand, including myself. Because my salvation is based upon what Jesus did. It is based upon the power of God in Christ and not in my own efforts. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." I am now under the covenant of the New Testament. The daysman has come. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." Job cried out for a daysman. He had a covenant with Israel. It wasn't quite the same as ours. It was based on a Messiah to come rather than a daysman who has come and performed the sacrifice. "But now I have a covenant with God that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this thing that happens when you come to know Christ is an interesting thing. We're in Hebrews 10, 12 through 18 now. It's interesting. Very interesting. "I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them." 53 years ago, as a miserable, ungodly, helpless, hopeless, lost sinner who knew what he was, I came to God trusting in the daysman that He had sent. And God did something for me. From the moment I've been saved, 53 years ago, from the moment I exercised repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, I have been hit with an acute awareness that has never left me and never forsaken me. The importance of the laws of God, it's in my heart. And the importance of God's law in my mind, and this is the book through which it's written. I've gone through a long time in those 53 years, but even then I knew that this was the way God spoke to me. I ran away from it. I was His child. I was saved. I knew Him as Savior. But I kept running away from this book. At about age 38, Finally, I went back to that throne of grace, and I asked God to give me strength and help to follow this book and to understand it. This is a spiritual thing. It's not of the flesh. If it were of the flesh, I could never understood it. But I was born again 53 years ago. And once God writes that upon your heart, the inner intrinsic seat of your emotions, of your thinking process, and in their minds, the control by our thought, they're written there. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There is no sin that I can commit that will send me to hell. None. You say, well, that's pretty bold. You must have a lot of confidence in yourself. Oh, no, I have no confidence in myself whatsoever. And if any of my faith was based in confidence in myself rather than in Christ, then I guarantee you that I would have constant fear of what was going to happen to me after I died. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, our remission of these is there is no more offering for sin. I don't have any other offering for sin except the offering that God gave me to bring before Him. And the offering that I brought before Almighty God was the torn flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the real tragedy of all this? Some people never understand. And they don't understand because they've never been born again. And they ridicule it and make fun of it and tell me that I don't understand. But I do understand. And I understand by the Word of God. Brother Darrell, would you dismiss us?